Let's pray. It's very easy to say, isn't it? Let's pray. I wonder if we can become so used to those words that they can, in some sense, prayer ends up being, when we gather together, simply another part of a formality. I wonder if we have become so familiar with the words, let's pray, that we respond to them in the same way that we would respond to somebody at the dinner table who said, can you pass the salt? Sure. Can you pray? Sure. I know plenty of times been in a group and said, oh, would anyone like to pray? And there's silence and someone in the end, oh yeah, I will. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. It's a bit like, yeah, I'll pass the salt. It seems to be so, we're so familiar with it. But as we've been going through Daniel just simply will not let us pray like that. Daniel has shown us urgent prayer and regular prayer and defiant prayer and petition prayer and thankful prayer and pleading prayer and confession prayer and fasting sackcloth and ashes for 21 days on your knees prayer. 21 knees, that's a lot. 21 days on your knees prayer. But never pass the salt prayer. Oh, yeah, there you go. So we've been hearing a lot that Daniel prays. And last week in chapter 9, we actually got to hear what Daniel prays. But in chapter 10, we get to hear and maybe even glimpse into a reality that is hardly ever shown to us and talked about in the Bible, and that is what is actually happening in the spiritual realm when we pray. Now, can I say that this passage has been a passage notoriously used by preachers all throughout history to come up with some very fantastic and speculative ideas about what is happening in the spiritual world when we pray. And so a whole book series have been written about it. So you need to be careful as I come to this, because I've got just as much temptation to do that too, haven't I? I'm just like them. So we need to watch carefully and say, is he going further than is written as we look at these passages? So in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel faces really the most extraordinary angel he has ever seen. We tried to do a depiction of it on the screen there, but it doesn't quite do it justice, does it? Verse 5 says, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like topaz or chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. Now, some in the past have said, well, this is an apparition of Jesus because he's so impressive. And I understand that, because there are a lot of similarities between this description, between the description of this angel and the description of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, for example. I'm not convinced it is Jesus, but whoever it is, this character is terrifying to Daniel. And everyone with Daniel flees. Have a look at verse 7. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. And as we go through, so terrifying is this dream that the angel on at least two occasions has to say to Daniel, do not be afraid. Not just once, like normally happens with angels turning up, but twice. And three times the angel has to touch Daniel to strengthen him, even so that he's able to breathe and keep breathing. The angel says to him in verse 12, do not be afraid, Daniel. And here's the thing. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. Prayer moves God. Daniel speaks seemingly words into the air, and the King of Kings, the God of Gods, and the Lord of Lords comes to his aid. It is in response to Daniel's prayer that God sends this awesome angel. And I think that in Hebrews, it'll lean towards the point of being, it's not just for Daniel that God sends ministering spirits called angels to support his people. But Hebrews will say this, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So prayer triggers not just God sending this angel for Daniel, but for any of God's people who pray. Well, the angel says that it took him, awesome angel, says that it took him 21 days to reach Daniel, which is the same period of time that Daniel was praying in sackcloth and ashes and in confession, that sort of prayer. So it says there that from the day that you began to speak, an answer was given, a response was made. But Daniel didn't know it until 3 weeks later, which I suppose ought to remind us that if our prayer seems unanswered, that does not mean that it's unheard. But why the delay? Why was awesome angel delayed for 21 days? Well, it says there in verse 13, the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king, or the same the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. So this one called the Prince of Persia opposes because he does not want Daniel to hear this message of understanding and explanation of what will happen in the future. Now, the Prince of Persia who resisted is not a human character in this passage, but some sort of, well, not awesome angel, but evil angel, maybe we'll call it that. This angel is in opposition to God and seems to have been assigned in some sense to have influence over Persia. It's just not stuff we often hear, is it? And yet here it is in scriptures to think about. Well, what was this message that this evil angel, the Prince of Persia so-called, tried to stop? Well, we pick it up in a couple of verses. In verse 1, it says there that in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. So here's part of it. Here is the message that the prince of Persia is trying to restrict from getting to Daniel. It's the message about a great war. It's a true message. But we hear more than that. Verse 14 says, I have now come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. So yes, it's about a great war. It's true. And it's about what will happen in the future to the people of God. But verse 21 expands a little more on it as well, and says there in verse 21, but first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. So it seems to be, as we bring those things together, that this message, which this awesome angel is bringing, that the evil angel is trying to delay, is a message about a great war, what will happen to the people of God in the future, that it is true, and that it is from the book of truth. So in terms of this war, this is why in verse 20, the awesome angel says to Daniel, soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, that evil angel. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. Well, here's another angel which has some dominance over Greece. And we heard about Persia and Greece being at war in chapter 8 and following. And we'll hear more about that Persia and Greece next time we look at Daniel in chapter 11. But what we need to see is that the war that is playing out in the physical realm is intimately connected with something going on in the spiritual realm as well. What we need to capture today is that what is happening in the physical realm has a real spiritual dimension to it. There is more to historical conflict than meets the eye. And I don't think this should be too surprising to us. I mean, after all, we believe in God. That sort of suggests there's a whole world we cannot see. And throughout Scripture, we keep seeing little glimpses of this. Remember Elisha and his servant. His servant is really nervous because they're in a really sticky situation. It looks like they're about to get it. And Elisha doesn't seem all that worried. And Elisha says to God, God, can you just open his eyes? And the servant's eyes are open and he looks around and he sees, yes, the opposition that they are facing, but all around them he sees these angels and chariots of fire. And he suddenly realizes, oh, I see who's in control. Or what about each year we, at Christmas time, we hear about the host of angels, don't we? And we remember the host of angels singing. And we think host must mean choir. Well, host doesn't mean choir. Host means army. And their cry is not just singing about a baby, but it's a war cry. Christmas is a war story. It is the ultimate battle beginning. And what about Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 when he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is a spiritual realm that is intimately connected with the spirit, with the physical realm. And here's the thing, prayer impacts that realm. Daniel prayed and the angel was sent and responded. Prayer pulls us onto that cosmic stage. Prayer is a key part of that battle. Okay, deep breath. This does make me ask a question. I sort of wonder what this spiritual the nature of this spiritual battle. Like, are the angels actually fighting with swords? Could an angel get wounded and have to go to angel hospital? You know, what is this talking about? Is there some sense that humans are simply puppets and there is a fight in this spiritual realm to see who will pull the strings, who gets to pull the strings? Are they pushing each other over and pick you up and do the right thing for a minute? Then how does it work? Well, in some sense, I'm not sure because we're not told. But we're told something's going on. We need to see, though, very clearly that the spiritual battle spoken of is not just otherworldly, but it plays out in the events of not only nations, but households and individuals. And it is a battle about the truth being heard. Remember, the truth about a great war. The truth about the future of God's people and that which is written in the book of truth. The truth in Daniel has always been about the end, what the end is going to look like, what the end will be. Yes, we're told that the end is coming, that there is an appointed time for that, but that there is a long time before the end for Daniel. But this is exactly the knowledge that Daniel needs, the truth that Daniel needs for confidence and courage in the face of the opposition that he's about to face in this war that goes on. And not only what he's about to face, but about what the people of God are who follow him are to face. And we'll see that in chapter 11 next time we look at it in a couple of weeks. But it's what you need to know and I need to know as well, so that we live wisely and invest our lives well. Now imagine an angel came to you tonight. Let's say at lunchtime. An angel comes to you just after lunch, let's say. And he says to you, I've come to tell you the truth. I've come to give you the outcome of the World Cup between France and Croatia. I'm not only going to tell you the score, which is going to be 2-1 to Croatia, but I'm going to tell you who scores and when they score, and you will have all this information. What are you going to do if you get that information? Have a bet! You have a good Aussie congregation. You're going to have a bet. You're not just going to put a dollar on it, are you? You're going to put everything you have into it because you know what's going to happen at the end. This is going to pay off big time, isn't it? You're not going to hold back a cent. You're going to look under the bed for those 5-cent pieces that drop. You're going to take everything and bet it all because you know the outcome. How much more ought we bet everything in life because we know the outcome, that there will be a day when God will judge the world by the man he has appointed, Jesus Christ, and he has given proof of this to all people by raising him from the dead. Can you see why that's a message that's worth an evil angel delaying to get to you? So the last thing he wants you to do is to have your life steered by the truth. He would much rather, the evil one, would much rather you hedge your bets. Give a little bit there. That's okay. Make you feel good about being, but actually just to direct most of it this way into the temporary. Or better still, why not just go through the motions, but actually simultaneously live for the present. To live only for the temporary. To invest your life totally into that, but to speak words of God and heaven and lovely things like that. To have some sense of being right, but being absolutely eternal, but being absolutely temporal. Just reflecting on all of this, I wonder if there's some sense that this spiritual battle is evidenced when we pray for our unbelieving neighbour or friends. And I wonder if when we pray, what changes is not so much or first and foremost something in them, but something in me. I wonder if I am focused better when I pray, because my friend will continue to be distracted by the temporary until you speak a word of the eternal into their life, won't they? And you will speak a word of the eternal into their life when you begin to pray for them. God is somehow changing us, reshaping us in prayer. Or what about, will our praying for world mission mean that we are going to be more likely to participate in it, to give to it, not reluctantly or under compulsion in the sense of some sort of duty or fear, but cheerfully? You see, I don't think that this passage is telling us that we have to somehow work out what spirit is over Australia, what is the Prince of Australia, and pray against the Prince of Australia. No, that's going too far. But we could be guilty of not going far enough and beginning to just become very lax in our prayer and think it's really not making much difference at all, when there's actually a whole bunch of stuff going on in the spiritual realm that prayer takes hold of and affects. It's about you and I praying that we will live out the truth. We avoid Satan's lies about God. His ultimate lie is, there's no judgment. There's no judgment, so don't worry about the future. Or he lies about who we are in Christ. You know, you put it this way. Where are you on this spectrum? Righteous saint, rotten sinner. Have a think, just personally, where do you put yourself? You think, well, maybe I'm somewhere in the middle. I think the Bible actually says presently we're actually in both camps simultaneously. Justified, right with God, saints, and yet still struggle with sin in thought, word and deed. Well, Satan will say to us, well, that's just you, isn't it? That's just you. That's not you. And you know it. And we have to say, no. The Bible has told me otherwise. That is me. And you know it. And that's why you've got such a problem. Do you see so much that it's not so much that we pray to get God to focus on our problems, but we pray to get God to focus us on his plans. That is his plans to bring in an end. That is his plan that it now be a war, a spiritual battle, that we are all fighting in, and that there will be an end. And as an aside, I wonder if prayer is so much the expression of partnership with God in his plans for not just our family, but our families and us individually, but our church and our community. That to be a prayerless household or a prayerless church are places where that partnership is not expressed And so God's plans are not brought about. Something to think about. Friends, in the end, I know I can say very little about how the battle works out in the unseen. But I know that there is a battle. And we need to see in this passage that this battle is for people's hearts and minds, and it's not just a local and physical matter that we can just engage people on the rational, but there is a spiritual that we need to engage as well. We need to pray. And prayer pulls us onto that cosmic stage and is a key part in the battle. So friends, next time someone says, "Oh yeah, I'll pray," you're to think, "Wait a minute. Wait a minute. We're about to pray. We are about to pray." And as we seemingly speak words into the air, the God of gods and the Lord of lords and the King of kings is coming to make his plan known to us about the end. That one is working and coming to our aid. So I think it would be appropriate for me to say now, let us pray. Thanks, Phil.